Father, bless these words to our hearts. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. Please understand this. God has a specific nature. The nature of God is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, describe the nature of God's love. It starts with long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. This is the character of God, that God is love. There is a school of thought, and I've heard people, fairly well-known people, say, love is God. That is not what the Bible says. That's actually an old school of thought that created the Statue of Liberty, whereby the French used to deify concepts. And the concept of liberty was the Statue of Liberty. Now, of course, we don't take it that way, so we don't have a problem with the Statue of Liberty. We appreciate the symbol that it is, but that's where the idea came from. So God is love, not love is God. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this present world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When do we have boldness? We have it in the day of judgment. Why? Because God is love. What is our day of judgment? Our day of judgment is the Bema Seat. When does the Bema Seat take place? You might say after the rapture, but in reality, what takes place at the Bema Seat? In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we are evaluated at the Bema Seat, and we are evaluated for the things that took place in our life. So the Bema Seat in reality is now. We find out after the rapture, when we stand before God at the actual Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that's when we find out how we did. But what's being evaluated? Now. Now is being evaluated. The Bema Seat is now. How am I responding now? So if I have boldness in the day of judgment, when do I have boldness? I have boldness now. Why? Because now all the things that are evaluated and rewarded at the Bema Seat, this is when they're taking place. To have boldness in the day of judgment means I have boldness now. And because I have boldness now, I can respond in faith, and faith responses are the foundation of the rewards at the Bema Seat. So we are bold people. Now I know a lot of Christians that aren't bold people. But that is because they have not been perfected in love. Now the word perfected there is not talking about being a perfect person. It's maturing. A mature person is one who loves. A mature person is one who is patient, and they are kind, and they express all of the things that stem from patience and kindness as described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Therein is maturity. We have this weird sense of maturity. It's kind of worldly, really. I mean, when you're a teenager, maturity is you don't giggle at certain times and they say, oh, that's maturity. And then you become an adult and you realize, well, maturity is you kind of treat people in a certain way. No, maturity is a character. If I have character, I have maturity. If I lack character, I lack maturity. Why? Because God's character is that which is maturity. God's character is love. It tells us here that if I have God's character thereby, I am a mature individual, I'm perfected in love, and that is the maturity, I'm mature in love. So the person who is patient and kind, now I'm not saying that this person can't deal with things, I'm not saying that this person in an appropriate time and an appropriate measure cannot be quite stern. But their underlying disposition, their underlying character is one of always being patient and kind. They are now mature. If that is my character, I will become very bold. So the question is, why is it that patience and kindness makes me bold? Because in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, there's a progression to the things that happen. The Word of God says that tribulation does what? Works patience. Tribulation works patience. What is it saying? Tribulation works the entry point into maturity. If a person is mature, it's because they've entered some tribulations in their life. What does that maturity, what does that patience do? It produces experience. Because I now have experience with God, I've endured certain tribulations, I now develop a certain thing. What do I develop? I develop hope. Hope is a confident expectation. Hope is not a wishful thought. Sometimes you say, well, I hope I get something for Christmas. That's a wishful thought, but that's not a godly hope. Hope with God is, I know God is going to come through. I know certain things are going to happen, not because I've experienced them and not because I saw them, but because I know the character of God. For example, somebody comes against you. You know you're going to be fine. You know you're going to do okay. You know God's going to get you through it, and you know you're going to be victorious. You have confidence in that. Why? The Bible says so. So for a mature person, whatever the Bible says, there's your confident expectation. The experience that you have applying the Word of God toward your circumstances, because you were patient to endure the circumstances, that experience then takes you to a place where you are able to have that confident expectation in your practical mindset. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes people get condemned. Well, I'm not like that. That's all right, you will be. You're not there yet because you have room to grow. The day you don't have room to grow is the day you go home to be with the Lord. Thank God you have room to grow. Once you have this hope, this confident expectation, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. The person who knows the love of God is a very confident person. Fear involves torment. I have hope. I don't have fear. I don't anticipate torment. I have a confident expectation that God will come through. It doesn't matter what the coming through means. It doesn't even have to change my circumstances. Very often, God coming through is building capacity in me to deal with a circumstance that I had the ability for all along, just never realized it. And in that circumstance, because I've now developed the capacity for faith responses, I get tremendous rewards at the Bema seat. There's my confident expectation. Even if I fail, I know I have confident expectation that I will not be utterly cast down because God's hands are beneath me. God upholds me with His hands. The person who is mature is a person who does not fear. And their maturity is not in some worldly, earthly, naturalistic attitude. The maturity is in that they know the patience and the kindness of God toward them. And as a result of knowing the patience and kindness of God toward us, we become extremely bold. The reason why people lack confidence is because they don't know His character. If God is kind, I can never say to myself, well, I'm like this, therefore God may not come through for me. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm guilty, so maybe God won't come through for me. Sometimes people will say, well, this situation that I'm in trouble for now is really my fault, so God won't come through for me because after all, I made my bed and now I have to lay in it. Show me that one in the Bible. We have this really weird humanistic concept toward God. We think He's a man. We think He thinks like a man. God doesn't think at all like a man. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 tells us God doesn't think even remotely like a man. It's a universe of difference, the way God thinks and the way we think. Never examine yourself or your condition or your history or anything else regarding you when it comes to your confidence toward God. It has nothing to do with you. The reason why you can be confident toward God is because He is love. I blew it. God is patient. My fault. God is kind. So it really doesn't matter. We always think in these terms of fault. God doesn't think in terms of fault. God knows the reason for all things. He doesn't think in terms of fault. He says all things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So God isn't interested in fault. God says, you want to know whose fault it is? Huh, my fault. Deal with that one. And I'm love. All things are from God. That's why you never blame people for anything. Even if somebody does something against you, you never blame people for anything. What? All things are from God. Well, I don't think that was from God. Oh, yeah, it was. God wouldn't do that. Maybe you just need to grow up. And God had a way of doing it. Maybe you have to start thinking out of the box. Maybe you need to get beyond yourself, and God is giving you an opportunity through things that you wouldn't imagine that He would do for you. We have this weird earthly attitude, and it makes us fear. Never be afraid. Never be afraid. What is the worst thing that can possibly happen to the Christian? Never be afraid. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can take your life. Fear the one who can take your life and throw your soul into hell. But if you're a Christian, that's not going to happen. By the way, he's talking to unbelievers there. In our situation, what is the absolute worst that's going to happen? I love what the colonel was telling us that one time. He got saved. He's in Iraq during the Iraqi war. He gets saved, and he goes on top of a building to look at the missiles coming in. They say, oh, cool, look at the missiles. He realized that nothing was going to happen to him that God would not allow, and the worst thing that could happen to him, he'll end up in heaven, which is far better than anything here. It's like this. Say that you have somebody who is a tremendous benefactor, and you own a shack, and you live in a shack, but you're very worried that your shack will burn down. And the benefactor says, let your shack burn down. I bought you a mansion. But I'm very worried about my shack, but you already own a mansion. Yes, I understand I own a mansion. Maybe sometime in the future, but right now, I want my shack. Well, that's fine. You can have your shack, but the worst thing happens, if your shack burns down, you own a mansion. It's like that with God. The worst possible outcome for the believer is far better than anything you're experiencing here. Now, I'm not saying we want to go home early. Life is valuable. It's an incredible opportunity, a tremendous gift from God. It has great eternal significance. But nevertheless, it doesn't even compare. The things that God has prepared for you are beyond anything you can imagine. And so, we don't fear here. We don't fear here. Fear takes place when I'm not oriented to the love of God. Perhaps people fear for their children. Fear takes place when I'm not oriented to the love of God. Yes, but my children, and you don't understand, and maybe they're not saved. I understand the anxiety, and this is where you travail in prayer. But you know what? God died for the children. He loves them far more than any human can. God is far more concerned with them than any human is able to be. And God is far more interested in them than any person is capable of. I don't have to be afraid for my children because God loves those children. God protects those children. Those children's lives are in God's hands. What I do is pray. But I don't pray out of fear. I pray out of expectation. When you pray, understand something. In the principle of creation relativity, when you pray, you put things into existence in eternity before God. Things that were not there before. If you're not quite understanding this, look back through our archives, go into the Hallmark section and look up the message on prayer. It's called prayer. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. But prayer puts things into eternity before God. You pray for somebody that is not saved. God doesn't know them. Jesus said, I never knew you. You pray for somebody God doesn't know. And what are you doing? You're introducing that person to God in practical terms. You pray for somebody God doesn't know, and all of a sudden God becomes aware of them, even though he doesn't personally know them. And now because he is aware of them, and his will is that none should perish, you have prayed, and he gives you promises regarding prayer. You can have a confident expectation that you will receive the answer to your prayer. When you pray, always pray with the promises, because God can't deny them. Don't pray wishful thoughts. Go to the promises, apply the ones that pertain to your circumstance, bring them to the throne. And then you don't have to be afraid of whether or not your prayers will be answered. You know they will be, because God cannot deny himself. God's patience and kindness takes care of everything for us. We don't fear. Now the Word of God says in Luke 21, in verse 26, in the A part of the verse, men's hearts fail because of fear. Have you ever seen that happen? I've seen that happen to Christians. People who are standing with God firm, even pastors, apparently in their external presentation, unshakable from God, unshakable from the Word of God. But when something comes in and makes them fear, the Word of God is dropped for the sake of natural protections. Natural protections don't work. Natural protections are an illusion. What works is God working for me. God coming through for me. There, I have something going on. Natural protection doesn't do anything for anyone. That is an illusion. That's a fear appeaser, but it doesn't resolve anything. Sometimes they fear people, and it trips them up. If you fear people, you'll serve them. That's why the Word of God says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man is a snare. But the person who puts their trust in the Lord is safe. If you fear people, you serve them. You see, that's what fear does. Fear causes reverence. Even if it seems to be the negative type of fear, fear causes reverence. Think about some of these tyrants in history. How reverent people were of these tyrants, especially the ones who were around them. And some of these people were faithful to the tyrant all the way to death. They would not sway from their faithfulness to the tyrant. Why? Fear causes reverence. They didn't yield to, help, work with, revere the tyrant because they loved him. They revered him because they feared him. And in fearing him, they became extremely obedient to him. In Romans 8:15, the Word of God says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We don't fear God. That's not our spirit, because we have a Father who we have confidence in. Do you actually see God as your Father, or do you see God as some distant figure somewhere in heaven in the sky? You can pray to him in a similar way you would call somebody on the telephone, and he may answer you, but he's very distant. And you have trouble being confident in somebody that distant. I think there's a lot of people like that. God is Abba Father. He's Daddy. That's what Abba means, Daddy. You get some little kid, and they run into Daddy's lap. Or some kid, Dad comes home, they're, "Daddy!" You know what I'm talking about. That's not a kid who's afraid. That's a kid who knows they are loved, accepted, and protected. We don't have a spirit of fear because we know we are loved, accepted, and protected. That's the spirit that we have. We are loved, and with that means patience and kindness, Anytime I get in trouble, it's not that God will beat me up with something, it's that God will take care of me. We sometimes treat God like He's a harsh God, but He's not. God is a gentle God. God is a very kind God. So we get in trouble and He comes through with kindness. We get in trouble and He comes through with patience. We have an expectation of Him toward His character. Because we know His character. His character is one of patience and kindness. We know we're protected with Him. We know we're taken care of with Him. That builds our confidence to no end. If I have that kind of confidence, I have no problem with faith. Taking a step of faith is simply a completely normal, completely relaxed process if I know the love of God. Why? Because in Galatians 5:6, in the B part of the verse, faith is energized by love. And it produces something. So we enter into faith and we say, well, I've never been in this situation. I don't know how I'm going to get through this situation. I don't have the provision for this situation. I don't have the know-how in the situation. And God says, don't worry about it. When that happens, I turn to the character of God. I reflect on His nature toward me. I reflect on His kindness toward me. I reflect on His patience with me. I reflect on His willingness to take care of me. I reflect on His protection toward me. And I don't worry about entering into a situation that seems too big for me because I have faith. Faith then becomes something that is a completely mental relaxed attitude because it's not about the object or the circumstance or the thing that I'm entering into. It's about the character of God who is leading me into wherever He's leading me. Isaiah 42 says God takes us by the hand. If God's taking me by the hand, I don't worry about where I'm going. It's God who's taking me by the hand. I have no fear there. And since all things are from God, I know that in all things, God is taking me by the hand. Even things that appear to be my own fault, God is taking me by the hand. He's going to be patient toward me. He's going to be kind toward me. I don't have to be afraid in it. I can relax in it. I know that He's going to take care of it. And whatever the outcome is, it's all from Him. If it's all from Him, He takes care of it. It's really pretty simple. We can relax. Simple as that. We can relax. But look what's going on. There's your problem. You're looking at your circumstances more than you are looking at the provider. If you have $1 billion in the bank, and you forget about what you have in the bank, and you go to the sub shop and you find a $10 sub, and you say, that's too much, I could never afford a $10 sub. You've got $1 billion. Oh, that's right. Okay. It's like that. You got God taking care of you. What do you have to be afraid of? You have God taking care of you. Where's the anxiety? You have God taking care of you. What's overwhelming? What becomes overwhelming is our focus. If you focus very closely at something that is 5 feet tall, and you get on your hands and knees, and you come in and stick your face right into it, and you focus on it, that's all you'll see. You won't see the ladder. And you won't see it's only 5 feet tall. That's all you'll see. Get close enough, and you'll think that's the entire universe. But it doesn't have to even be 5 feet tall. It can be 5 inches. Get close enough and it's going to look like it's the entire universe. Put some distance between you and it. Look at God for a change and He'll be the entire universe. And in this case, you have the reality of things. There is no fear when there is love. That's why faith works by love. I don't fear entering into faith when I have love. In Jude 23, there is a time for fear, though. There are those people who will simply not respond to love. They will not take their eyes off themselves. They will not take their eyes off of circumstances. And they are still precious to God. Jude says there that some you save by fear. And you pull them out of the fire for fear of the fire. It's not hard for people to be afraid of a fire. It may be harder for them if they cannot bring themselves to believe what they cannot see, to accept the mercy of God. If the person is self-oriented, if the person is overwhelmed with guilt, if the person is whatever that's distracting them from the nature of God, fear can be helpful. You fear what you reverence, so sometimes fear can be helpful. The Word of God says in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So here we have the love side, mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Iniquity is when I live in my emotions rather than in the Word of God. That's iniquity. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. However, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if the mercy and truth component cannot keep me from evil because I am not oriented well enough to the love of God, then go ahead and fear the Lord. Because at least you will revere Him sufficiently that you will not enter into Satan's government. My God is a mighty King and He's a loving Dad. But He is a mighty King as well as a loving Dad. Mighty kings are to be feared. Loving dads are to be gone to. We go to our loving Dad, but we don't cross the mighty King. And so fear will say, okay, you don't know that He's a loving Dad, at least know that He's a mighty King. And that way you'll protect your capacity, that way you'll protect your life, that way you'll protect your testimony. That way you'll have time for God to work on you, rather than being opposed by Him. That way you'll be protected, even though it's not by the love of God, it's by the fear of the outcome. In Philippians 2:12, the Word of God says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to do and to will all His good pleasure. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Psalm 111:10. Why? Because if I know what to avoid, I'll know what to go to. If I know how to avoid the enemy, if I know how to avoid sin, if I know how to avoid all the negative things that come in the world and in Satan's world system, all the negative things that come in my own sin nature, the place it's going to lead me is to the love of God. The amazing thing is there's these two forces. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. If fear keeps me from the kingdom of Satan, it's going to bring me to the kingdom of God. It's going to bring me to the one who is love. So in that type of fear that brings reverence to God, I actually enter into the love of God, not through the mercy of God, but through the reverence of who He is. And as I respond in faith because of reverence, I'll get to know His love. One of the problems in the world today is that people not only don't love God, they don't fear Him. And that's a dangerous place to be. If I neither love nor fear God, then I'm going to run headlong to the enemy's kingdom. Then I'll get into things like self-righteousness. Then I'll get into the negative aspects of the old sin nature. Really, all of the aspects of the old sin nature are negative. But some of them look positive at the good side of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The fruit will show where I am. In other words, am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit or am I manifesting the fruit of the flesh? If I'm manifesting the fruit of the Spirit or if I'm manifesting the fruit of the flesh, it's going to reveal to me where I am. The fruit of the Spirit is produced when I have the love of God. The reverence toward God will bring me to the love of God. On the other hand, if I have neither, I'm going to manifest the fruit of the flesh. And then I'll get into negativity of all sorts. Examine your life to see how much negativity is present. Those are the places where you're at the enemy's camp. My advice to you is when you identify them, deal with them. The way that you deal with them is you bring your thoughts into captivity in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bring them into subjugation to the Word of God. It does take academic discipline at first. That's one of the things that makes it challenging to people. You do have to get a little mentally tough sometimes. But that's okay. That's a part of growing. In 1 Peter 3:14, the Word of God says, "If you suffer for righteousness, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror." Now, here's the thing. This next verse tells me how I get out of fear if I am in fear. He says there in verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Don't be afraid of terror, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? Well, sanctified is to be set apart. You set apart the Lord in your heart. You set Him before everything. You don't hide God behind your circumstances. You don't hide God behind people. What do I mean by that? Look at this circumstance. God is nowhere to be found. No, you're hiding Him behind your circumstance. Look at what's going on with this person. God is nowhere to be found. No, you're hiding Him behind that person. Sanctify God in your heart. Put Him front and center and hide everything else behind Him. Because then you enter into reality. When Israel looked at the snake bites, and they were dying of these poisonous snakes biting them, God told Moses, put a brazen serpent on a pole. And if they look at the brazen serpent, not a real serpent, a brazen serpent. Interesting that it would be brass. Brass is a hybrid metal. So you take a metal that's made of two other metals, and you put that on a pole. And what happens? You look at that and you live. Your circumstance, your fear is overwhelming you because your eyes are in the wrong place. It happens like that every time. It's like we were saying, it doesn't matter how small it is, if you look at it close enough, it will occupy the universe in your perspective. Don't make it big. You start staring at God and He becomes extremely large. His character becomes extremely large. His faithfulness becomes extremely large. His kindness becomes extremely large. Don't make anything else big. Whatever it is that's big in your eyes other than God is hiding God from your eyes. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Know something. These are truths. In Proverbs 37:23, your steps are ordered by the Lord. These are truths. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. This is the reality. But this is what's happening to me. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. It's an undeniable truth. It is an absolute. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. But what about my choices? Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Have you ever seen a maze? You know, sometimes scientists put a mouse in a maze and to see what it's going to do. The mouse is making choices, but there's only one way to go. God is very good at that. God opens and closes doors. I'm not saying that an open door is necessarily the will of God, but your steps are ordered by the Lord. All things are from God. So if you end up in a place, it's because God brought you there. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, the Word of God says, please adopt this for your own life. It is the reality of the matter. You do not need to fight a battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. And then it continues, and he's talking there to David. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, that is to battle, for the Lord will be with you. You show up on the battlefield, but God's the one who's doing the fighting. The other day, I saw a video. I don't remember where I saw it. And it was of a group of soldiers in some auditorium, and it's obviously on a military base. All of them in uniform, kneeling before God and praying. And there must have been about 200 or 300 soldiers in that room. Kneeling before God and praying. I'll tell you one thing, that is going to be one powerful group of soldiers. I pity the enemy who stands in front of those guys on the battlefield. Because they're not fighting the battle, they're just showing up on the battlefield. They got their guns, they got their tanks, they got their ammunition, they got whatever it is that they use. But it's God who's doing the fighting. That is always the case for God's people. Never think it's anything different than that. Yeah, you show up on the battlefield, but God does the fighting. Reminds me of Israel. They're at war in the Sinai against the Egyptians. They're greatly overwhelmed. The Egyptian force is much larger than their own. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians stop in the desert, get out of their tanks, get out of their vehicles, and they run away. On foot, in the desert. And when they're questioned about it, they said, there was an army of angels, and they were going to fight for Israel. An army of angels. One angel had the ability to kill 185,000 men in one night. What's an army going to do? There was an army of angels fighting for God's people. For the believer, if it takes an army, it'll be an army. What have you got to be afraid of? God does your fighting. God does your battles. God takes care of it. God is kind. And He's on your side. What is there to be afraid of? And there's always somebody who's going to say, well, what about the other person's side? What kingdom are they operating under? If you're both operating under the same kingdom, there won't be sides. In Psalm 103:8, God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and He's plenteous in mercy. This is God. Oh, but it was my fault. It's almost laughable. God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. It's what? What is fault? People are, oh, my fault, their fault, his fault, her fault, whatever fault. That's like, what is fault? All things are from God. All things are from the one who says He is love. And He cannot lie. There goes fear. One of the most important activities of love in our lives is that it eliminates fear. There's no reason to it. Because God is love. So we don't fear. Instead, we're bold. Because we know who's on our side. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.